So the book of Colossians, last time we got together, verse 1, Paul speaks of, being an apostle, a sent one by the will of God. Remember, some people are sent, a lot of people went. A lot of people are sent, you know, they're sent, and then there's a lot of people just went. I mean, they went because somebody told them to go out, or their mom told them to go out, or their dad told them to go out, or their preacher told them to go out. You need to be sent. A true apostle is one that's sent. He's an ambassador, and it's confirmed by man, if you will, but it's the anointing of God. It is the Lord who calls you. Colossae, we talked about that. Grace and peace, favor and tranquility. And verse 3, to pray always. Faith in Christ produces love for all. We showed you that in verse 4. And that's so true, that when you have faith in Christ, a living faith, a faith that's alive, you begin to love people. Let me try it again. You begin to love people. You love them from different nations. There's not a nation that I've visited that I haven't loved. Somebody asked me, you know, the places I travel, they say, "What's your favorite nation?" I said, "All of them." And when I watch television programs, and I know some of you that feel the same, that if you ever done missions, I mean, I almost get very teary-eyed. I always say to myself, "I want to go." You know, even if it's whatever kind of video it is, it could be an explorer video, it could be a traveler video. I'm like, I want to go. And so that's what I believe faith in Christ does. It produces the love for everybody. Verse 5 through 6 talked about having hope laid up in heaven. That's the expectation that it comes down to earth and it begins to produce fruit. So I have hope in heaven, expectation of everything that's in heaven, and that expectation comes to earth and it causes you to produce fruit for heaven because you've been touched by heaven. Does that make sense? And so when you get touched by heaven, you're not too worried about the earthly things and the problems and the issues, not too much. I mean, that's part of life. But you begin to have the expectation to say, you know what? My hope in God is greater than this situation because I'm one day going to pass this all. And if it also gives you the strength to overcome those things. It gives you strength to override those things. That's why he gives you what? Overcoming faith. And the faith that what? Overcomes the world. So that's a little extra there. But we need to tap into that expectation. And I know we've all done it to where, you know, we just go through a hard trial, a test or whatever, and we just fall apart to the Lord. You ever done that? Maybe it's just me. You fall apart at the feet of the master and you say, "Lord, I just can't do this," or whatever you say to him. And then all of a sudden you feel that wind of the Spirit, the breath of his Spirit, the Ruach of God. And all of a sudden that expectation that you can do it comes in you and upon you. And then you wake up and see things differently. Is that right? Right. That's the expectation that's inside of you. We just got to learn how to tap into it more often. So we talked about the Ephorus, the brother who taught them the truth. Again, he was the one that planted those three churches. Timothy was involved that situation as well. So good stuff happened. And let's look a little further about all wisdom and understanding, knowledge. Remember, precise and correct knowledge. He gives you that understanding. And the understanding, which is with the Greek word, sunesis. Which gives you what? It gives you a running together or a flow, that God will give you knowledge that runs together and it begins to flow. In other words, his wisdom is absolutely perfect. His understanding is perfect, and he allows you to participate in that understanding. Is that good? Verse 10, I want you to increase. He speaks of that. So many great things. I'm going to go ahead and go past that, but remember the doctrinal aspects of redemption. Those four different things that I gave you are so powerful because most Christians don't understand redemption. They just think that they're just saved, and that's just it. I'm saved. Well, what are you saved from? Well, I'm saved from a devil's hell and all my sickness, disease, and malady and malfunction, but what are you delivered to? So you're saved from to be delivered to. You're delivered from to be delivered to. A package is picked up so it can be mailed off and sent to. So it is in the kingdom of God, in our life, and our relationship with God, that God's going to do something awesome in our lives, and we got to know the process and what he has planned for us. All right, is that good? All right, so let's move on. We ended in verse 14, in whom we have redemption. We talked about that just now, redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? So for your word image, it's the figure or likeness. Some of your Bibles already have it translated likeness or figure. So through his redemption, through his blood, verse 14, we go into verse 15, who is the image or the figure or the likeness, which means that Jesus, obviously, is God, but he's also shown through who he was in the flesh, God, who was invisible. Okay? So he's talking to these believers here, a very powerful principle that we need to grab hold of. So he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, obviously there are other people born before Jesus, is that right? So you kind of wonder, how is he the firstborn if there's been people born before him? So let's look at that just a minute. Let me give you the word firstborn in the Greek. I'll spell it for you. It's P-R-O-T-O-K-O-S. P-R-O-T-O-K-O-S. Protokaos, which is 44:16. Okay? And it comes from 44:13 from proto, which means first or chief. Okay? So he's in the image, the likeness of God. He said in John 14:9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Remember that? They said, show us the Father, show us the Father. Jesus is like, have I been with you so long you don't even know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So the firstborn, it doesn't mean that he was born first. It means that he is first chosen. That he has first as in chief or as in what? Cornerstone. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Is that right? He absolutely is. All right, so let's look at it one more time. Who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. In other words, he's first, he's in first place, he's the chief. Why? Because he created it all. He created everything, and we're going to see that. And some people say, why is it important to understand this truth? Because many people water down the person of Christ. They water down who he is and the purpose in which God sent him to the earth. It wasn't just for salvation alone, which is redemption, but it was also to show man God. And he's breaking it down in such a powerful way that even a child can understand this. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So everything was created by him, through him, for him. Everything. So what is he saying? Paul's telling us, he's saying that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the proto. He's the first. He's the chief among all because he created everything, and he has that right to be first. He has that right because he created all thrones. He created all levels of authority. He created all powers and all dominions, and everything was done by him. Amen. Praise God. The name of Jesus. Come on now, the name of Jesus. We need to say his name more, not in some flippant way, but in your home, just say the name of Jesus. I love Jesus. Make the devil mad, just say Jesus. Jesus all day long. The devil's mad about it now. Jesus. I love Jesus. Jesus in the morning. Jesus in the noontime. Jesus at night. Come on, you know a lot of Christians don't like people saying Jesus all the time. They get really, don't talk about Jesus. Why? Because the devil inside of you is getting scared? Or the devil on you is getting scared? I love the name of Jesus. Well, you just use his name because you're right. I don't have no other name to use. Jesus. Amen. Somebody said, well, you use Jesus as a crutch. I told you, I don't use Jesus as a crutch. I use him as a wheelchair, as a stretcher, as a gurney. I mean, I need him to help me. Watch this, verse 17. And he is before all things, and by all things consist. He said, Paul said he's before all things. So this is the firstborn aspect. He's the chief. He's the proto. He's the first among all. He created everything, so he is the firstborn, or he's in first place. He's in first position because he was there in creation. I've showed that to you before in the word Elohim, in the creation of the Godhead. John chapter 1 speaks about, in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. I mean, manifested in front of us. Who is that? Jesus. You see, I think that we as believers many times, we don't understand the power, the caliber of that name. We really don't. I don't think we really understand the totality of using his name and evoking that name and speaking that name and using that name against the enemy. You say, how do you believe that, Pastor? Because many people, they spend more time on Facebook, on social media, talking to people about their problems than going to Jesus, and who has the answer to all. If he's before all, he's before cancer. Come on, somebody. He's before divorce. He's before this. He's before all that. He's over all of it. And so we go to him and say, Lord, I speak these things in your mighty name. Now watch this, verse 17 again. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That word there in the Greek means to be held together. We can preach on this, Mike, all night long. Be held together. I'm held together by the name of Jesus. You're held together by the name of Jesus. Your life and my life is so fragile. If the devil could have took you out, he should have. But he couldn't because of the name of Jesus. I don't need Teflon. I don't need armor all. I don't need all these different things. I have the name of Jesus. He holds it all together. Say, Pastor, how do you walk through life when you've gone through this, you've gone through that? Jesus. How did you make it through all your problems? Jesus. He held me together. He will hold me together. He's going to keep me together. Amen. He's going to keep you together. No matter what valleys you go to, or no matter how high you go on the mountaintop, he's going to keep you together. We need to understand that. We need to understand that not just in a theological point of view of him being first and proto and the chief among and the cornerstone. We need to understand that in our daily lives, that no matter what we're going through, Jesus will hold us all together. And I don't know about you, but I need him to hold me together. It's the power of his word. And so it means to consist also means to stand. And he is the head of the body, the church. Who's the head of this church? Jesus, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have what? Preeminence, King James, but it says in other translations, what? First position, first place. So he is the head. He is the authority of you and I. He is the authority of our life. He keeps us together. With him, everything stands. It has its being. In him, we live and move and have our being. Our life is all held together by that name and that name alone. So he said he's the head of the church, the body, who is what? The beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. Well, there's other people have been raised from the dead. In fact, there's 10 times people have been raised from the dead, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. 6 of them before Christ. And if you count those that were raised from Jerusalem, that was around 500 folk. But as far as scenarios and time frames, there was about 10. But 6 before Jesus was raised from the dead. Remember, he raised the widow's son at the place called Nan. Remember that in Luke? The widow... The prophet laid upon the young child in the Old Testament, Elijah, and what happened? The child raised from the dead. So how is he the firstborn of the dead if other people have been dead before him and raised? Well, here's the answer. He's the firstborn because he's the only one that lives in a resurrected body. He was raised from the dead, and he's in his resurrected body. Everybody else might have been raised from the dead, and they still got their jalopy. They were still carrying that body, that flesh they had. But Jesus got his resurrected body. So it means theologically that he is the resurrection and the life. He's the first. Amen. He's the first fruit among the brethren. He's our hope. He's the evidence. He's the proof. He's the expectation in my heart and your heart that if we lay our head down and breathe our last breath, we will be just like him in our resurrected body. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more disease, no more malady, no more malfunction, nothing but pure bliss in his presence. That's the promise of the Bible, isn't it? So Paul's showing the brethren, teaching the church as he's teaching us today, the importance of making Jesus first and understanding that he's first. And I feel like I really need to impress this because so many believers, they get saved. Yeah, they're saved. They love God. They're going to go to heaven. Their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But they put other people first before Jesus. And I don't like harping on certain things, but it just seems to be that way. You know, whether it's social media, whether it's medications or whatever it may be, we always put those things first before going to Jesus. Does that make sense? I'm not talking to somebody that needs to and has to and you sanctified those things before God and you said, God, I don't want to do this, but if I need to do it, I'll do it. And God blesses it and he works through everything. But I'm talking to those that become codependent. That's the word I want to give you, is they're codependent on people. They're codependent on prayer groups. They're codependent on Facebook groups. I'm preaching good. It's getting real quiet in here. It went from 80 degrees around 60. Got real cold. But it's the truth. It's the truth. And we do that. And I know when I first got saved, man, you know, I would always look to people, I guess, that were more spiritual than me. And there's times you need to have somebody help you and there's training wheels and lift you up. But it got to a point to where I had to grow up myself. I had to grow up and I had to say, Jesus is my all in all. I love you and I love your prayers, but I'm going to go to the mountain of God myself. I'm going to go to his presence. Amen. I need to know him for myself. Is that good teaching? Yeah, it's the truth. And it's nothing to be upset with. It's just something we need to put it back into our memories. He is the firstborn. Watch verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It means to be filled up. So all the fullness of what? The Godhead. The fullness of who God is in Jesus. Jesus was all God and all man. You know, he was God on earth, God in the flesh. And it pleased the Father for him to do that and for us to behold the Son. And really, if you look into the Greek, it means you can't get any fuller. I mean, you can't slide a card in between. There's no more room. He is the fullness of God. Man, I want to run around. That's who's living inside of you. That's who's living inside of me. That's who's living inside of this church. That's who's living inside of every believer is Jesus, who is God himself, who was manifested in the flesh for us to accept and receive and to read and believe what he did and what was taught and be doers of the same works that he did and live the abundant life. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life what? More abundantly. That didn't mean bling and stuff and cars and all that. Most people who have that kind of stuff aren't happy anyways. Let me try that again. Most people who have those things, you know, you just watch a lot of these programs, the rich and the famous and all that. They're not happy. Say amen. They're not happy. I told you I've been watching this documentary. Just finished it up. My wife watched it with me. And I'm just telling you, it's sickening. The fever for money, the fever for stuff that's out there. And you all know that. And people, they'll sell their soul to the devil. They'll sell their life. They'll sell their family. They'll sell their bodies for the finances and the wealth of the world. At the end of the day, it leaves you broke. It leaves you broke. But Jesus keeps you satisfied, doesn't he? He's better than Snickers. Come on now. He's way better than Snickers. Watch this. And having made peace through the blood of the cross. Now read the Bible with me. Having made peace. I'm going to teach you how to study the Bible. Having made peace. You want to underline peace through the blood. So there's peace through the blood. It comes from where? The cross. Who was on the cross? Jesus. So Jesus gives you peace. But you've got to go to the cross. You've got to accept the blood. You've got to operate in the blood. You've got to plead the blood. You've got to speak the blood. You've got to believe the blood of Jesus. You've got to believe that his blood is all powerful. The church has watered down the blood of Jesus. Preachers don't talk about the blood of Jesus anymore. They don't want to offend the people on the television stations. They don't want to offend people around them because of the blood. I'm going to talk about the blood of Jesus because it's the blood of Jesus that was shed upon the cross of Calvary that brings us remissions of our sins. So if preachers don't want to talk about it, I'll talk about the blood of Jesus. And see, it brings you peace. What kind of peace? The peace that passes all understanding, but it also brings you reconciliation with God. That's the peace we're looking for. Amen? So the peace comes from the cross. So when we read this, you have to sit there and you have to study and watch how the word speaks to you. So receive peace through the blood of the cross by him to do what? To reconcile all things unto himself. So there's redemption. Redemption brings reconciliation. Redemption brings a balance to the books. Redemption calls it even. Redemption says you're not guilty anymore. Brother Ken, I'm not guilty anymore. Redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have peace. We have blood through the cross. It's reconciliation. And here's what it says in the Greek about to reconcile. It means to bring back to harmony. Man. To bring back to harmony, to gain what Adam lost, we get through the blood, through the cross, we get peace, we reconcile, we're brought back to harmony with God. Man, don't you remember when you first got saved, man? Life was just like beautiful, man. Birds were flying and things. There were things in life. I know it sounds kind of carnal and corny to some people, but it really happened. I know it happened to me. When I got saved, all of a sudden I started appreciating things. I didn't want to shoot that birdie off of the telephone wire. I just wanted to go get him. Come on, somebody, help me. I'm not being an earth hugger. I'll shoot a deer if it gets in my way or anything like that. But you know what I mean? We had harmony with God. We began to become alive. Why have we lost that in the body of Christ? Why have we lost that in the church? Because I believe we don't understand, and we forfeit the knowledge of what the blood of Jesus has done. I think we just forget about it. And what we need to do is remind ourselves about the blood. We need to remind ourselves about the cross and remind what God did, what Jesus did, was to bring us back into harmony. I think we would live more peaceful lives than we do. I'm serious. You know, I don't get up here and ever preach to you some fake gospel, some fake Christianity. My wife and my family were Peter perfect and all that. We're not plastic. We're real. We go through every problem you go through in different ways and whatever. And maybe more extreme problems in different aspects because of ministry and the pressures of life. But I'm going to tell you something. The harmony that comes from God through relationship with Jesus Christ is real, and he can help you in the time of the storm. Those that are watching right now, he'll give you that harmony, that unity, that peace that passes all understanding. And I know you know that in this house, but I'm telling you, we have to remind ourselves, go back to the blood, go back to the cross, and just say, Lord, I thank you. You've brought harmony and unity to my life, and I thank you for keeping me stable. Because if you didn't keep me stable, I'd lose my mind. Right? If it wasn't for you keeping me stable, Jesus, Lord God, I'd lose everything. Come on. We hear of crazy things all the time. And we just got to thank God for the blood. So watch again. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him reconcile all things unto themselves. In other words, bring back to harmony. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So Jesus has already paid the price. He's already paid the ransom, if you will, for the transfer deed of the earth and everything to come back to God, which it will at the end. Is that right? When he ties up that old serpent and throws him into the lake of fire forever. And that's done with. But in essence, Jesus has already gotten us the victory. We're just going through the process until that day comes. But he's already there. Why? He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. He sees the beginning, the end from where? The beginning. So he knows these things. So he's trying to bring us into that harmony. And that will help people too with the last days. You know, a lot of people get really freaked out about the last days, and I understand that. The news is overwhelming. And I also understand there's a lot of preachers that try to scare people unnecessarily. But I'm telling you, if you have harmony with God, understanding your relationship with him and what the blood has done, you could read this Bible and understand that we win in the end, and understand that God has it under control in an uncontrollable situation. Come on. And that he's for me and not against me. I'm not appointed unto wrath in the essence of what's going to happen to my enemies, but I'm appointed unto the blessings of God, and I'm going to succeed in these last days. Boy, that brings peace to you. Doesn't make the trouble easier. It doesn't make tribulation easier as far as the reality of it, but it makes you stronger to be able to go through it and just get past survival into being successful and succeeding, which is bringing souls into the kingdom. All right, so verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath, what? Reconciled. He's brought you, meaning me and you, into harmony. He proved it by what he did in creation, how that he got it back from the enemy at the cross. What did he take from him? The keys of death, hell, and the grave. Is that right? He swallowed up the death and victory. Is that right? All these things Jesus did, and he threw us the prophetic promise in the word saying, this is what I'm going to do at the end of the days. This is what I'm going to do in the millennial reign. So I brought harmony back. I brought it back. The world is in chaos now, but he's the king over the chaos. I want to run around. He's the king of all kings and lord of all lords. He's seen it all. We're just passing through. Come on now. He's already there. He's already there. It's not that he just saw it. He's there because he is. It's too big for your mind. It's too big for my mind to understand, but we're just going through the process. He's on the other side saying, come on, it's going to be okay. But he's big enough to stand in the middle of now and help guide us to there. That's how big his arms are. Isn't that awesome? He's saying, come on, he's like a traffic cop. Come on, it's going to be okay. All right, so we see that. But now he's bringing in from that creation and from the harmony of chaos, from chaos to harmony. Now he's talking about us. We were enemies of the mind, and I just explained it to you in verse 20. So now we've been reconciled. We're in that harmony. We're in that peace. We're in that perfect unity with God. Watch verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death, and to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. So 21 to 22, they don't stop. Verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath reconciled in the body of his flesh. Where were you and I when he was on the cross? We were in his mind. We were in his heart. We were in his thoughts. We're the reason he went to the cross. Is that right? So watch what Paul is saying, okay? And you'll see some truth here. In the body of his flesh through death. So I was alienated, I was an enemy, but now I've been reconciled, I've been brought back into harmony. How? By his body through death to present you. So through his death, I become presented to God, what? Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. I told you I was perfect. Look, read it with me. That's what he said about you. Don't look at me. You ought to say the same things. This is what God said. He said, I look at you as holy. I look at you as unblameable. And I look at you as unreprovable. Why? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through the redemption and reconciliation and the harmony brought back to God. Just like he doted and looked upon Adam in the garden and said, it is good. He looked at his creation, he looked at everything and said, man, this is awesome. And he blessed them. God don't bless mess. He blesses what has favor, that's caught his eye. And you and I caught his eye through the blood of Jesus. Man, this is awesome. So I wrote this down, three views of heaven. This is three views from heaven. This is exactly how God looks at you. Number one, he looks at you as holy. Hageos. Hageos is the word in the Greek. And I'm going to give you that word for this reason. Hageos. And that would be H-A-G-E-E-O-S. That's actually the way you pronounce it. So it might be a little different in spelling. But hageos. It means most holy thing. And it also means saint. Woo! So watch this now. Through the blood, I have peace. We have reconciliation because he's the head. Through his body, through his death on the cross, he presents us as saints. That's why when people say, well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, I'm a saint. I used to be a sinner. I'm saved by grace, but I'm a saint. You may be an ain't, but I'm a saint. Come on now. And then church folk don't like hearing that. Well, it's all puffy and all prideful. This is what the Father said about you. This is what the Father said about me. I didn't write this. He thinks we are holy. He looks at us holy because he sees the blood of Jesus. It's hard for us to comprehend this because we have struggles in our flesh. We deal with this. We splash in the mud puddles of life. We make mistakes. We sin. Oh, don't say that. We make mistakes. We do these different things. We wish our horn was a machine gun in the Walmart parking lot. You wish that you had a taser on your cart as you're walking down the grocery store. Whatever we go through. But through the blood, he looks at us as saints. And we need to recognize that. And Paul is just, he's blessing the church. And he's given us this revelation knowledge that I think is very important for this hour. Okay, so number two, because, you know, we all get beat up. Let's be honest. We get beat up in our day. Can somebody wave like they have a pulse? We do. We get beat up in our day, whether it's family members, friends, whether it's news, whether it's coworkers. It doesn't matter. It could be driving down the road. You get a flat tire. It doesn't matter. Life hits you, and we get in that blah. We have to go back to the Word of God and remember how much he loves us. I've told this as a testimony, and I want to say it again because somebody needs to hear this. One of my greatest battles when I first was born again was condemnation. I had condemnation and complex. I just dealt with my past. I dealt with everything that I'd been through. I went into church, and everybody looked like they were floating and glowing. Oh, how wrong I was. But I did. I looked at people like, oh, my, look, that's St. Angelo. There's Michelangelo. I mean, everybody was just so heavenly, and I just thought of myself, you know, they just threw me in the back doors of heaven with the rest of the trash. Can somebody wave at me? I know y'all felt like you were awesome and God's gift to church, but I didn't feel that way. But over the time and seasons of training and the Lord speaking to me and dealing with me and breaking those things off of me, I don't operate that anymore. I operate in the fact that I'm a saint. I operate in the realization that he loves me with an everlasting love, And you can do the same if you're dealing with that struggle of having a complex. God loves you. Condemnation is of the devil. Amen? So in the body of the flesh, through death, to present you holy, unblameable. What does that mean? Just what it means, unblameable. You can't blame me for my past sins. MC Hammer said you can't touch this. You can't touch this. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to break out into that song. I'm not going to break dance. I don't have the parachute pants to do that anymore. But if I did. But it's seriously, you're no longer blamed. You're innocent of what you've done, right? And then he says, finally, on the third view of heaven, he says that you are unreprovable in his sight. In other words, again, because of your sin, because of what you and I did in the past, you can't reprove me over that. You can't rake me through the coals. Now, people do, don't they? Don't they? That's another reason why Ignited doesn't do a lot of testimony things, because people will never forget what you've done. They really won't. They'll say they love you and all that. No, they won't. They won't. It's just the nature of man to hold on to negative more than positive. And it's the power of the enemy to draw the negative out of your mouth than it is to, for the positive to come out. Is that true? And so we have to be very careful about that in the church. And that's kind of why I don't do those things. If you want to share your testimony with me, that's you know, fine. And we've done that in the past. But I don't parade people up necessarily, because I don't think that's always the best thing. So, but I want to teach you that you're unreprovable in his sight. Now, here's the kicker. Here's how you get the door prize. You ready? Because at this part right here, people go home, they shout, and they say, "Woohoo, praise God, I'm a saint. Yeah, give me another beer, bro. Yahoo, I'm a saint. Yeah, light one up. Yeah." You know, all these different things. Y'all know what I'm talking about. If, everybody say if. If will be your roadblock to revival. If you continue in the faith, if you continue in the faith, is anybody still reading what I'm reading? If you continue, the word continue there in the Greek means to abide. If you abide in me and I abide in you, is that right? John chapter 15, you're going to produce fruit. I've got to live in him. I can't be married to my wife and live down the road. You're going to become knocking for that rent money, right? Pay your part there, bub. No, you don't do that. You abide together. You cohabitate together. You live together. So somebody tells me that, again, they love God, but you're going out and doing these different things. Well, you're not abiding in him. So there's a qualifier here. You might want to write down qualification here. And this is where a lot of Christians get real upset. Okay, I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm just giving you a qualifier here. If you abide, because this is what the Bible says. I didn't make this doctrine up. This is Paul speaking, that this is what Jesus says about you. This is heaven's view of you. If you continue in the faith, grounded and what? Settled. Grounded and settled. Woo. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So this is a conditional part of the covenant, a part of this opportunity for him to call you a saint, to walk in that blessedness, to walk in that relationship with him. You have to abide and stay rooted and grounded in the faith, and don't move away. What's backsliding? Moving away. What's leaving the faith that you had when you first got saved? That's moving away. What is you used to spend time with God all the time and read the Bible, and you got away from the world, and you got away from worldly music and all these different things. What is that when now you go back to that stuff? You've moved away. This is why I have a hard time with folks who say, well, you know, it's okay if I do this. It's okay if I do that. It's no problem. God loves me. Well, yeah, God loves you, but you're moving away from him. Is that right? And so when you do that, you put yourself at jeopardy for the covenant and the relationship and what that which he wants you to have. And besides that, you open the door to the devil. If you don't like this as a teaching, and you don't understand it, or you maybe don't accept it when it's right before you in black and white, just try moving away from God and see how dark it gets in your life. Just try it. Just try to get away from the fire and see how cold you get. Just try to get away from God and see how fast the devil lights up on you. So there must be a truth to this, and there is, okay? Now watch this, verse 24. I'm going to get out of here, it's early. I got time. Watch this, 24. And who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, there's tremendous truth right here, so let's not run away from it real fast. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Excuse me. Paul said, I'm a minister. I'm a minister of the very gospel that I'm teaching you. He said, but I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now, how in the world is Paul suffering for us? Well, he explains it right here. Watch this. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for the body's sake, which is the church. In other words, there were certain things, certain persecutions and sufferings that the church is to go through. People aren't going to like this. That the church is to go through. And Paul was using this example saying, I filled up the portion that was reserved for you. I went through these things as a testimony and a test for you so you wouldn't necessarily have to go through it. And when you do go through it, and if you go through it, you have an example. Because I'm following Christ. So follow me as I followed Christ. I'm finishing everything he began to both teach and to do. You and I are doing the same. So that tells me there is an element of suffering and an element of persecution. I'm not talking sickness. I'm not talking disease. I'm not talking that. I'm talking the aspect of carrying your cross for Christ. There is your portion. There are some days when it's a little rainy and you're tearful and you're an intercessor. Then there's some days you're a praiser like David and running around praising God. There are times that we have to join together with our brothers and sisters worldwide and mourn for their suffering that they're going through. And so Paul is given this display. He said, I'm paying the price for the church through suffering as Christ did for us. Wow, that's powerful. And that's the way pastors should be. That's the way church leaders should be. That's the way we should be when we think about the less fortunate in the world. Let that sink in for a minute as I read it one more time. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Verse 25, where am I am made a minister. Okay, he says it again. I am a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. In other words, I was born at the right time, at the right moment, to fulfill what God wanted done upon the face of the earth. And guess what? So are you, and so am I. Even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to who? His saints. Well, I wrote down in my Bible, I'm living in that revelation. All my books, excuse me, my notes, I'm living in that revelation. Revelation now, here we are. Praise God. Talking about the mysteries, the mystery of Christ. All right? What is this mystery that he's talking about? Now, the word mystery there means to keep the mouth silent, to keep the mouth shut. Okay? It's a mystery. In other words, God did not reveal the totality of his plan to man from the beginning all the way until Christ was crucified. We know that's true because the enemy, if he would have known it, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, we've heard that many times. He does not know the exact plans of God. He doesn't understand the signs and the times and the seasons. Okay? That's why that they had to send the wise men out, and Herod killed the children, the boys under 2 years old and what have you. So there was not a total understanding. But here's what he's talking about when he speaks of the mystery. He's speaking of the church of Jesus Christ, but he's talking about the new man. He's talking about the Gentiles being engrafted with the Jews, being brought together in one new man, one body, one church. It was a mystery. You can go to Ephesians and read all about the mystery and the manifold wisdom of God through the church to display his power. That's why I believe there's a coming a great movement of the body of Christ into this oneness. And I don't mean oneness in doctrine. I mean oneness in relationship with Jesus Christ. When we come together and realize he is the way. We're not talking Jew. We're not talking Greek. We're not talking about going back to Hebrew roots. We're not talking about this. We're not talking about that. We're not divided. We are surrounded by Jesus and by his word. Not foreign writings of rabbis gone by, but by the word of God. Through the rabbi of all rabbis, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Teacher of all teachers. And so there's more to teach on that, but I'm going to move along. So watch this. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations is now made manifest to his saints, that's me and you, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory. Everybody say glory. The glory which is doxia, that's the Greek word, the doxia of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said it was among the Gentiles, which is you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of what? The hope of doxia. The honor, the dignity, the splendor, the glory, the presence, the Shekinah, the totality of who God is. It's the hope that's inside of us. That brings you back to the expectation I told you in the beginning of the book of Colossians, that we would be walking in that expectation of heaven. So if I have that expectation in heaven inside of me now on earth, then I have that glory that I'm going to be walking in. I have that promise of that glory. I just got to release it. It all comes from expectancy. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What did Paul just say? Paul said it's a balanced ministry of preaching and teaching. Amen? Preaching and teaching. If all you want is someone to talk to you about teaching and have itchy ears, then that's who you're going to hang around. If you want somebody that's just going to preach, and never teach you nothing, then that's what you're going to gravitate towards. But if you want a balance of preaching and teaching, which brings warning and brings wisdom and brings edification and brings challenge and brings change, then you came to the right church. Amen. Come on, somebody. You came to the kingdom for such a time as this. That's what we want to do here at Ignited. I want to warn people. So that's when people say, and somebody made this comment and whatever. People make comments all the time and, you know, they're like, nickels and noses and everybody's got it, whatever. But, you know, it's too much warning. Well, obviously you haven't hung out with us on a Wednesday. Obviously you haven't been around the totality of this ministry. We're more than just warning. We're teaching, we're training. We're more than just hanging out here. We're doing things. We're doing things globally. But people just, they want to be one-sided. But here Paul said, whom we preach, warning every man. Should we warn everybody? Yep. Should we teach every man? Yep. And all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That sounds good to me. Amen. We're going to warn and preach. We're going to teach and wisdom, and we're going to reach every person we can. I don't see any problem with it. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor. Now this gets a little heavy here as we close. Labor. The word labor there in the Greek, and maybe in some of y'all's translation, is weariness. Weariness. Paul begins to be very honest, as we should be, transparent as a pastor, as a leader, all weariness. Paul is telling them the thing, and he's in prison now. He's telling them, I've labored in weariness. I'm tired. Now, remember, y'all just went through the book of Acts with me. Paul went through tons. He went through more than you and I could probably ever stand. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. If you break that down into the Greek, Paul was saying, I'm weary. I've labored in weariness. He said, but, here's how it translates, but by his superhuman power, I'm able to do this. Woo! The superhuman power, I'm able to do what I'm doing. The superhuman energy, energeneo, is actually the Greek word. He says, I'm able to do this thing. Man, I'm going to tell you, that's powerful. So anytime you feel weary, anytime you feel like you just, man, you've been through the ringer, just understand that the superhuman power, the super Holy Ghost power of God is available to you, is available to me. If we just call upon him, he'll strengthen us, because that expectation of heaven is inside of us. So Paul closes that particular chapter, encouraging them, letting them know that the greater one lives inside of them, showing them that they have peace and harmony, unity, reconciliation through the power of the blood, through the cross of Jesus Christ, and which translates to you and I that we have the same ability. This Bible that you're holding in your hand, this Bible is for you. These words are for you. They're not just contextually and historically for some day and age a long time ago. It's living. It's alive. It's for you and I right now. Father God, help us to live this truth today. No matter how we feel in our bodies, no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what stage we are in life, it doesn't matter. This word is the truth. And sometimes, like the priming of a pump to receive the water from the well, we got to prime the word in our lives. We got to read it, study it, pray over it, cry over it, recite it, declare it, decree it, and even fight the devil over it, Father. But that word will work inside of us if we'll just work it. Father, I pray that everybody listening today is challenged by this truth, but most of all, they're transformed by the revelation of it. In Jesus' name, amen.